It's no accident that God presents himself to us in the Scriptures with the same affectionate and meaningful title that we give to the head of our homes, the word Father. A lot is said and should be said about the word Mother. And I can't hardly think of the term Mother without nearly tears coming to my eyes, how much I love my mother. But over the years, I've gotten so close to my physical father that I can't wait to be with him. I can't wait for him to come to see us. I can't wait for us to be able to get out and be together because of how much I love my father. And a lesson that we're dealing with today, as God is an example to all fathers, is a very, very difficult lesson to present because the way that the lesson is supposed to be presented, according to what I was told, that as we're going to look at God as an example to all fathers, that we're going to look at God as He is a father to His children, we're going to look at the application of that and how you and I as fathers are to be to our children, and I don't measure up. And so it's a very hard lesson because the lesson is going to look at the perfect God as a father and make application to us, and would none of us measure up. But we're thankful indeed that God is our example and that we have that to strive for, we have that to push forward to, and that's what keeps me going as a father, to know I know God wants me to be there, and that's where I'm going to strive to be. That's where God wants me. God is referred to in the Old Testament, as far as I was able to find, only three times as Father. But in the New Testament, we find over 300 times that term is used to God as depicting our Father. The New Testament opens with the virgin birth of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. And then as we read of in Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus, in Matthew chapter 1, where Jesus is born, as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and then in chapter 3, as he reaches a certain age and he's beginning to start his public ministry, and before that he goes to John to be baptized of John, and in Matthew 3, beginning verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Truly, Jesus is the Son of God. But as he chooses his disciples in Matthew chapter 4 that would go with him, he then takes him upon a mountain in Matthew chapter 5, and there he presents one of the greatest sermons ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And I've preached series on the Sermon on the Mount, as many other preachers here have done as well. And I have never emphasized as much as I want to emphasize in this lesson, I've never done it before, the stress and the emphasis that Jesus places upon God as our Father. I see all the principles that are there. I spend a lot of time in the Beatitudes and explaining them to all the people that I'm able and blessed to preach to, teach to. But I've never really put the emphasis where there's a great stress in there on Jesus, on God being our Father. Let's notice that together in Matthew chapter 5. We find, for example, in verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And when we think about the physical relationship, and I hope that you have that relationship with your mother and father like I do, and I hope that your children have that with you as I believe my children do. It's so encouraging to talk about that family relationship, and especially as we talk about Father. And Jesus is stressing to these people, "Your Father in heaven." Then we turn to chapter 5 and verses 44 and 45. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Your Father. Verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And then the even greater emphasis in chapter 6. In verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." What that should mean to us in realizing the reward of our Father. As I grew up, all I ever wanted was praise, reward from my Father. As I was growing up, my Father was busy with work, and I was busy with being a boy, and we weren't close at all. In fact, I can recall, as when I get to the end of this lesson, I'm going to be bringing up some questions for all of us fathers. And I can recall, and one of the questions is asked, does sadness descend upon the house, or is it gone when Father's there? And I can recall when I was young that sadness came upon the house when my Father was there, not because of any kind of abuse. I longed to hear my Father say, "I love you, son." And I didn't hear it for a long time. Maybe I didn't want to hear it. Maybe he said it and I wasn't tuned to it. Or summary, my Father and I were not close. But there came a time when I became a gospel preacher and my Father became an elder in the Lord's church. We drew closer to God, both of us, as individuals. And because of that, we drew closer together as a father and son. And I hear him say all the time now, "Son, I'm proud of you and I love you." And that means so much, the reward of my Father. And what's Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount? Your Father, the reward of your Father. And what that meant to the Jewish family in particular, and the father in that family, as the head of that family. Those people understood that. And Jesus is saying, God is your Father. And look at the reward that you have from your Father. Look at verse 4, "That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." God sees in secret. He knows. You can't hide from Him. And nothing will be hid from Him. He knows. Our Father. Verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret, he shall reward thee openly." Verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." Look at the emphasis Jesus is placing upon your Father in heaven. He knows. He sees in secret. He knows everything that's going on, and He'll reward you. He'll bless you. Verse 14, before that, beginning in verse 9, as the model prayer is given, notice he says, "Pray our Father which art in heaven." Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses." Verse 18, "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much more than they?" Your Father takes care of these things. How much more is He going to take care of you? To live in a home where a child realizes his father has so many other responsibilities, and he takes care of all those things, and never takes care of the child, never takes care of me. How sad. But that's not the picture of God, is it? Picture of God is He'll take care of you. Have how much greater you than they? Verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." He knows everything. He knows what you have need of. In chapter 7 and verse 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" Your Father which is in heaven. Many other passages in the Bible that get across this relationship. Isaiah 64 and verse 8, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father." Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10, "Ye are the sons of the living God. Therefore God is our Father." Romans 8, 15, "We have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." One who's obeyed the gospel, been born into the family of God by baptism, is a child of God, and God is our Father. And what a great and wonderful relationship that is. And Jesus stresses that throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And it's stressed throughout the New Testament. But that's not the emphasis of our lesson, just to talk about the relationship as children of God, and God is our Father. The emphasis of the lesson is to look at the different passages that deal with God as a father to his children, and then make application of that as we fathers are to our children, what we are to be. And when we look at the nature of God as our Father, what an example. You want to see an example. An example that's hard for us as mortal beings to live up to, but is always encouraged by God Himself to be that to our own children. That's what we have in God. How much we can learn about being the kind of father God wants us to be by seeing the kind of father that He is to His children. The story of how God dealt with His children since after the sin of Adam and Eve is like a development of childhood, a child to adult. For example, in the first stage, we have in the patriarchal period, the father rule, where God dealt specifically with each situation. He dealt specifically with each family as the father was the head of that. Then as His children began to grow, God set about the rules and the laws for them under the law of Moses, given in the law of Moses, what He expected them to do, what He told them that they should not do, and also how He would the consequences if they did not do what He said. Galatians 3:24 talks about how that period was a preparation for the next period, the Christian period. That period led people to the Christ. And it's in the Christ in Christianity that we find what ought to be the adulthood, the perfect in child development through Christianity, the more mature relationship where perfect love of adulthood replaces that fear of childhood. As we read in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casteth out fear. If we study the parental nature of God and how He demonstrates His love to His children, we're going to find the principles and teachings to apply in our homes, fathers. And I'm glad that you're here today, and I hope that the lessons through the tapes and all will be a benefit to all of us as fathers. We've got the greatest example there could ever be of a father, and that's Almighty God. And may we follow His example. Let's look at a few areas where God is shown through the Scriptures as being a father to His children. And first of all, it's in the realm of love and affection. We find God being a father to His children. The very first exposure to God was through His love. Romans 5 and verse 8 says that while we were yet sinners, God commendeth His love toward us, that Christ died for us. The love of God is first shown to us. God is first exposed to us through His love. And God is a very personification of love. We want to know how to be a loving father. We have physical examples of that, but we ought to go to the great and spiritual example of that through Almighty God. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and they that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in them. God is love. What an example to fathers today. Why is it so hard for fathers to expose to their children, I love you? You say, well, I show them that. Or I bring home the money, and I'm able to buy them things, and I show them that. God tells His children He loves us. And what an example to us as fathers to tell our children and to show our love and affection. 1 John 4 and verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so we should strive to be toward our children. We ought to be, when they want to understand, when they want to know what love is, they ought to be able to look at Father. You see, we've oftentimes led them to believe, well, you want to look to your mother, and you can look to your mother, and I pray that's true. Can't they look to Father too? If we're the examples as God is to His children, then they ought to be able to look at us too. Love should be the motivation for giving our children what they need in this life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved, He gave. And we as fathers ought to so love, we give. We give what? We give ourselves to our children through love. At no time should a father ever make the statement to his child that I don't love you anymore. At no time. At no time should a father hold the threat of withdrawing that love, even during punishment periods. Should he threaten to withdraw that love from his child? You know, on the contrary, we read in Psalm 89 and verse 3, as God is to his children, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. If we're going to be the example of our Father in heaven, we'll be such to our children. We can give our children everything this world has to give, and that's been brought up in a great way by the speakers right before me, and I know will follow as well. But all of those wonderful things cannot be substituted for love. And yet how many fathers today are trying to do that very thing? They're so busy, they don't want to give of themselves, they don't want to give of their time, but they think, I can substitute my love by giving them things. And it doesn't work because it cannot substitute for love. And neither can love be a substitute for proper discipline. We read in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And believe me, my mom and dad, especially my dad, knew what betimes meant. Often. Several. Hebrews 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth. He disciplines. Both have their place, love and discipline. As was already mentioned, and I appreciate Brother Jay not going into it any more than he did, Luke chapter 15. Oftentimes, people say is a complete example of the Father here as being God. Well, not everything in that particular parable by Jesus has to do with the true representation of God as the Father. But there are some things that can be drawn out as this Father, what our Heavenly Father is. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father after his confession to himself. He was going to come to his father and do the same and repent. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What I receive from God the Father in that is that God longs for His wayward to come home. And He's waiting to see them. And He's longing to see them. Fathers, are we that kind of father? Or would we be the kind of father that when we saw Him coming afar off, number one, we wouldn't recognize Him because we don't know Him. Number two, when we did recognize him, or it was brought to our attention, it was our son, we send someone to tell him he's not welcomed. I know fathers who do that. But that's not the example of our Heavenly Father. As our Heavenly Father is a personification of love toward us, we ought to be the personification of love to our children. 1 John 4 and verse 16, God is love. Our children ought to be able to see us as fathers and understand love and know what it means. In the realm of security and assurance, God has always provided His children with assurance and security, and how much we as fathers today need to be the same to ours. God literally provided everything Adam and Eve needed in the garden. In the wilderness wandering, God miraculously fed them with manna and miraculously brought about water. God took care of those things. He promised, gave them assurance and security through those things, through His love. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6 and verse 30, He said, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will He not much more clothe thee, O ye of little faith? God, as the Father, will provide for His children and bring security and assurance to them that God is always there. God also offered security to His children from outside, the threat of outside forces coming, and that God would take care of them. In Psalm chapter 118 and verse 6, It brought so much assurance to his children that the psalmist was able to say, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what men shall do. What can men do to me?" Jeremiah 20:11, "The Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail." How much assurance God's children have always had. Even today, God's children have always had in knowing about God's assurance and His security, His presence. How much security and assurance did you receive from your own father's personal presence? When I was rather young, someone told me this. I don't know who. It wasn't my dad. He's told me since then it wasn't him. But someone got the idea across to me, living in San Antonio, Texas. They had a lot of yellow jackets always in the backyard, and especially with all the things my dad grew out there. And someone told me that yellow jackets would never sting you if you were beside your dad. And I promise you, when I saw a yellow jacket, I looked for dad. And the assurance and comfort I can still remember. I can still think of that. When I saw a yellow jacket, I'd go be by my dad. I'd just go get near him. Because of the assurance and the security that I was led to believe. How that ought to be so with children today. God promised His children that He'd dwell in their midst, Numbers 5 and verse 3. Remember the cloud and the pillar of fire, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night? What was that for? We read about it in Nehemiah 9 and verse 19. Well, it was to guide the people, surely. But what else was it for? It was to give them assurance and comfort and security that God was there. God knew the importance of the security they needed in knowing of His presence. To know that my Heavenly Father is always there, always and never fails, that gives me some of the greatest encouragement and strength that I can have. Fathers, how important is it for your children to know that you're always there. That you're always there. What assurance and comfort in knowing that no matter what, I can turn to my dad. No matter what, I can turn to my dad. You know, the home should be the child's emotional rock. And it will be when fathers actively supply the security and the assurance which our children so desperately need in our society today. They need that from Father. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call Him in truth. He also will hear their cry, Psalm 145:18-19. Can we even hear when our children cry? Father one time was witnessing his son trying to pick up a very heavy load. He asked the son, "Son, are you using all your strength?" And the boy assured his daddy, "Yes, daddy, I'm using all of my strength." And he kept trying and said, "Son, are you sure you're using all your strength?" "Daddy, I'm using all my strength." And the father said, "No, you're not. You haven't asked me to help." The saddest thing today is that there's fathers who don't even know their sons need the help because they don't know their sons. Look again at God's example. He took time to live with His people. He walked with Enoch, Genesis 5:24. He walked with Noah, Genesis 6 and verse 9. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:8-9. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. He knows His children individually. He knows everything that they need. He knows what they have need of. And also in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. He keeps up with each child daily to know what their needs are. You have a father like that and you'll have children who are able to be raised in assurance and comfort and security in knowing that their father is there. In Job 22:27, "Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him and he shall hear thee." A father is ready to listen to his children when they talk to him. Probably the biggest problem in today's society and in today's home. When children want to talk, father doesn't want to listen. He's too busy. And then when father has the opportunity to listen, the children don't want to talk. Our children, we ought to take the example from our Heavenly Father that when His children call, He's listening. And fathers, when our children call, We need to listen. Psalm 145, 18 and 19. He is near. He will hear their cry. The security that God provides for His children is a great example for us fathers to supply that security and assurance to ours. Then in the realm of discipline, of course we know that discipline means to train. It means, and it may include punishment from time to time. That's what the training process is. And of course, the end result of that is to help our children to realize the boundaries they're going to be called upon to live as an adult. And also to help our children as Christians to prepare them for eternal life. And the discipline is to help our children out of love to help them to see what's required of them. You know, this old world is ugly and it's nasty, as has been pointed out in our lessons. And this world is ready to punish our children. It's ready to slap them down. Wouldn't it be better if the proper loving discipline in the home from a loving father could take care of those things so the world can't do it? Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. The overall motive for discipline, of course, is love. Here's the part that most men have problems with. I don't know if I'll be able to get it across the way that I'm perceiving it, but I hope it helps. Our children disobey and we become angry. How do we deal with that anger? We know that we should never punish physically out of anger because of where it can lead. But the anger's there. So what do we do? Well, if we shouldn't punish even through our anger because of our not being able to control it as well, some fathers don't punish at all, or some fathers will be inconsistent in their punishment. What needs to be done when anger does arise is first of all to acknowledge, yes, I'm angry. I acknowledge I'm angry to myself. To realize that it's a natural effect, it's a natural emotion that I become angry when my children are disobedient. Even when I read in Psalm 76 and verse 7, throughout the Old Testament, how God would become angry and His wrath would come upon His children because of their disobedience. Who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? The psalmist was led to ask. But when we acknowledge that we're angry, and we realize that it's a natural emotion, we need to come to understand that, lest we think, I'm angry, I better not punish the child at any time, or I need to be inconsistent in it. Children need proper discipline. They need consistent discipline. What father needs to do is to recognize that it's a natural emotion and learn to control that emotion. And look at the benefit it'll be to our children. Number one, also when we not only acknowledge it to ourselves, we acknowledge it to our children begin in life with wanting to please their parents and wanting to please dad. And when I acknowledge my anger for the child's disobedience, my child realizes I've hurt my dad and I don't want that. I want to please my dad. And they'll realize that they've done wrong and they'll want to please dad and they'll want to make it right. I tell you, I'll be in trouble if there ever comes the point in my son's life when he doesn't want to please his dad, as long as I'm leading him in the right way. We also find in Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the part of acknowledging to our kids that we're angry, and then they want to please us because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And secondly, we need to show our children how we can handle that anger. I believe a child will learn how to handle their anger in seeing the way father handles theirs. Where does that leave a lot of our children? I know a lot of fathers can't handle their anger. They can't control it. And children are going to learn to control their anger the way their parents, the way their father controls theirs. Remember, we read in Psalm 103 and verse 8, God is slow to anger. There's an example. God is slow to anger. And also we read that God doesn't keep His anger forever. Psalm 30 verse 5, for His anger endureth for a moment. And also Psalm 103 and verse 9, He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. And sometimes us dad need to learn how to forgive and forget and not hold that anger. It's interesting how the modern behavior therapists talk about positive and negative reinforcement as if it's something brand new. But it's not. We read in Romans 11 and verse 22, Behold the goodness and severity of God on them that fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Positive and negative reinforcement, God had that in mind a long time ago. Proper discipline needs to provide the child with, I believe, three things. Number one, needs to provide the child, and this comes from Father, needs to provide the child with a knowledge and understanding of God's will. That comes through proper discipline, training. We need to get across to our children the proper knowledge and understanding of God's will. Proverbs 4, 5, and 7 says, Get wisdom, get understanding. That's the chief thing. And that's what needs to come out of our love for our children through discipline. Also, proper discipline needs to provide the child with a love for the truth. Why? Because 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 says, If our children don't love the truth, they're going to believe a lie and be condemned. And I don't want my children to do that. And thirdly, proper discipline will provide the child with an attitude of complete submission to God and His love and His will. You know, most parents begin at an early age bringing their children to worship, setting them down and bringing them many things to play with and occupy their time. And then they're able to put their little coin in the collection plate as it goes by. And that's a wonderful beginning. That's where those children need to be, in learning of those things. But as the child progresses, a lot of times that training doesn't progress. And we've got teenagers who are coming into church and worship and sitting there and occupying their time and dropping their little coin in the collection plate as it goes by, if they'll do that, and it doesn't progress. We need to train our children in worship. And I believe that's what Father is for. There comes a time when we don't need those things to occupy their time. They need to open up the psalm book and learn the songs and sing along with Mama and Daddy. They need to bow their head when prayer comes, and they need to watch Mom and Daddy as they partake of the Lord's Supper. And they need also to begin to take notes of the lessons themselves. Last night, I got to see Sarah's notes of my lesson, and a lot of it scattered here and there, so much of it that I recognized. And on the last page, the one thing she concluded with was, Marry a Christian. And that's all I wanted her to get. But you see, if we don't start, daddies, training those children and progressing with them as they grow, even in our worship, we're going to raise up a whole group of, someone mentioned a moment ago, nominal Christians. And they're the ones the Lord will spew out of His mouth, Revelation 3, 15 through 17. As a child grows, fathers need to teach their children that their Christian value systems must not be compromised. Matthew 6 and verse 24. We need to teach our children, Father, that we are a peculiar people, and that even means different. We need to help our children to be different in this world of ungodliness. Other realms that can be said, and I've run out of time, but the last one I want to discuss. We have a spiritual father. We have a father who is the spiritual father of our homes, and that's Almighty God. If God is not the spiritual leader of our homes, we have no home. And so God is our spiritual leader in our homes. What's man's example for that? Man is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. Are you that, men? It was said of Abraham, I know him, he'll command his children after him to do all the will of the Lord. There's a spiritual leader. I know Joshua in Joshua 24, 15. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There's a spiritual leader. I even turn to Acts 16 and I read about the Philippian jailer. His whole family obeyed the Lord one night. They were all baptized one night, and Dad took the lead. He took the lead in that spiritual matter. Dads, are we the spiritual leaders of our home? A lot of times children are raised being sent to church. They ought not be raised that way. They ought to be raised being taken to church, and Daddy ought to take that lead. Now, Dad, we've got the idea that as long as we're providing and we're bringing home the paycheck, and that provides all the things that are so desperately needed, and that is Dad's responsibility. But Dad, somewhere along the line, have gotten the idea that if I'll just do that, then my responsibility is fulfilled. And they don't have that urgings of conscience to say that's not the end of my responsibility. My responsibility is found in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's father's responsibility. And just because I bring home the paycheck and I give to them what they have need of, and I sit back and think, now I've fulfilled my fatherly responsibility. And so those children grow up and they're all just as irreligious as Dad. I'll tell you, that man's a failure as a father. He's a failure. And God will not allow him to go along and skip through life forsaking his responsibility as spiritual leader of the home and then let all of those things be taken care of at the end of time. The truth of the matter is God's going to take care of a man like that who's not a man at all because he's not a spiritual leader of his home. Also, Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. Fathers should make sure that Bible reading and prayer are part of family activity. You ought to see to it that church is a priority above sports and above all the entanglements of this world. Father needs to see to that, because if father doesn't, children are going to be raised, even with a godly mother, they'll be raised to look at daddy and see what daddy, because remember those early longings we thought of? I want to please dad. I want to please my father. And many times those children are going to be lost as well. I believe if a spiritual father will make the decision to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I believe the children will follow behind. We need fathers like that today. Eight questions as I close that provoke some serious introspection of all fathers. Are you the kind of father that God desires you to be? Are you the kind of father that your children desperately need? If your son grew up to be the kind of man that you are right now, what manner of man would he be? Would your son be ready to go to heaven were he to die when he's 21 years old if he were what you are right now? Would he be on his way to heaven? Exactly what do you mean to your family? Are you the real head and noble leader of your home spiritually? Is your home happier when you're present or when you're away? Does sadness descend or vanish when you're there? The aged apostle John said in 3 John in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. They don't get on the highway of holiness accidentally. It takes spiritual leaders, fathers, to lead them in the right path. Are we willing to lead them that way? Genesis 44 and verse 30 are some words that are applicable to all fathers today. It says, his life is bound up in the lad's life. If fathers, if our lives are bound up in our children's lives, then they'll want to grow up glorifying God if we're the right kind of father. If our lives are really bound up in our children, fathers will carefully lead them into that joyful hope of eternal life. Because you see, they're going to go one way or the other. They're going to go one path or the other. They're going to choose the lower path that leads to sin and degradation and sin and a devil's hell. Or they're going to choose a higher path that leads to God and Christ. And may very well be that the choice they make is because, Daddy, you're walking that path. Daddy don't walk so fast. But Daddy walk clear enough that I can follow is a sentiment of a lot of little boys. And older ones too. You want to be the right kind of father, and we all do. Take your example from our Heavenly Father to be the kind of father He is to His children. And that's the perfect example we can follow. May God bless us as fathers to be what God wants us to be and what our children need the most.